We first got to know Dale back in August of 1992. And he's been coming around here a long, long time. And he is one of our missionaries that we support. I like that. And we're going to get into Genesis 12 today about the blessing. And, you know, there's a blessing that says if you bless Abraham and his descendants, that God will bless you. Well, he don't ever have to worry about us not supporting him financially, because we want to be blessed, don't we? So we bless Israel, and we're excited about what he does. He is a missionary among the Jews, and he travels to churches, to the Gentile churches also, and he talks about some things that we as Christians, because of our background, would not understand from the Jewish perspective. And it gives us some insight to our Bibles and what God is trying to say to us. We kind of, in life, no matter what, we see life through the glasses that we wear. If they're religious glasses, if they're hate glasses, or whatever kind of glasses that we wear, that's the way that we see everything. And in the Western church, the Gentile churches, we see everything from our culture, and we don't understand the Jewish culture, and therefore we miss a lot of truth because of that. And this is, we like to get Dale around. Sometimes we bring him in, kind of do a little school, and he opens the floor for questions, and man, we don't hardly ever get out of there when we do that, because people have all kinds of questions. We won't open the floor for questions today because we all want to go eat lunch after a while. But Dale Cohen is coming to share with us today. Would you give him a good welcome as he comes?
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. And yes, it is a unique church. They even let Jews in here. Amen. That's a good thing. Well, our pastor said, one of the things I try to do is I try to bring the scriptures to life to you in a different manner. And obviously the Jewish people, because of the way we were brought up, we do look at things differently. And one of the things we do is we use and incorporate a lot of what we call critical thinking. This is where we ask a lot of questions. And Pastor, I remember when I first got into a church, I used to drive the pastor crazy. Still do. Just on different levels. Because I was the one that always asked 10,000 questions. And of course, it's because, well, this is what we were taught to do. We were trained to ask questions. And so when I came into the church, they would say, well, this is what we believe. And I would say, why? Because this is what we believe. Why? And then sometimes the pastor would get irritated with me and say, can't you just accept it for accepting it? And my question was, why? And then he asked me one day, must you always question everything? Why not? Well, this becomes very ingrained in who we are, what we are. So when we look at the scriptures, we do the same thing. Now, for the last year, this has been a very, very busy year for me, which has been great. I love it. I love being busy. I'm a recovering workaholic. I love to work. I said recovering. I'm still there. But this last year, I've started trying to focus in on different things. And one of the things I've tried to focus in on this last year is looking at what do words mean? What do they mean? Because, you know, so often we use a lot of different terminology. We'll say things without really realizing what it means. And so this morning we're going to look at something a little bit different. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And it says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, one of the questions that we ask when we read this passage is, what can we learn from reading this passage? We've all read it. We've all heard it 1,000 times. But what does it mean? What are some of the life applications? What are some of the things that we learn by this passage? Well, one of the things that we're going to find out is that to the Jewish people, that words are not just something that we utter. We said that words uttered in a blessing have real impact in the world. Well, how do they impact the world? Well, they're not just empty words. They're not powerless. One of the ways that it impacts the world is that it affects people's emotions. That can mean it can be go either direction, positively or negatively. It also has an impact on people's self-esteem. If a person hears nothing but negative words, then what? They're going to have a negative outlook. If they're showered with praise, with blessing, with positive words, they're going to have a more positive outlook on life. Be more secure in who they are. It has an impact on their life. Even so much so that even our names have meaning. You know, one of the things that people ask me a lot of times when I'm with them is, what is my name in Hebrew? Well, I don't know. What does your name mean? And they'll give me this deer in the headlights look. What do you mean, what does my name mean? Well, I can't tell you what your name is in Hebrew unless I know what your name means. Because in Hebrew, our names have a meaning. It's not just a word. It has a meaning, and it has to do with a person's nature, their quality. That's why, Pastor, in Judaism, we may not name the child until 30 days after birth. Because their name is important. It's descriptive of what happened at their time of birth, or it talks about who they are, their character, their destiny. My youngest son, for example, in English, his name is John Nathaniel Cohen. In Hebrew, his name is Yochanan Natiel Cohen. The name Yochanan Natiel carries a meaning. His name means, God is my gracious giver. And it has to do with his personality. If you were to meet my youngest son, even though he's in a wheelchair, this is a kid that doesn't complain. And he's very happy. But it has to do with who they are. We see that in Jewish concept, that blessing another person with sincere words. And notice how I highlighted that word, sincere words. We said that carries the power of a prayer. But in order for this, you have to have what is called kavanah. How many of you remember that word? Kavanah. Kavanah. Okay. Well, let's define this word, kavanah. I mean, after all, one of the things we're talking about is what? Knowing what it means. What is kavanah? Kavanah means to have intent of the heart. Intent of the heart. In fact, we're taught that when we pray, that we need to have kavanah. Intent of the heart. And there are several different levels of kavanah. The first level of kavanah means to know before whom you are standing. To know before whom you're standing. So when we enter into prayer, we actually see ourselves as if we are standing before the throne of God. Obviously, that has an impact in our life because we see ourselves as if we're literally standing before that throne. But then we also are told that we need to direct our heart towards heaven. So know before whom we stand and then direct our heart towards heaven. I'm sure all of you are very familiar with the what we call the Lord's Prayer, yes? How does it start off? Our Father, which art in heaven. If you notice that in that first phrase there, you actually have the first two parts of Kavanah. Our Father. Knowing before whom we are standing. And then what? Directing our heart towards heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, why do I say that, well, you have to have Kavanah? Remember, we said that when you're saying a blessing and you have sincere words, then to the Jewish mindset that it carries the same weight as a prayer. Well, I guess if we have Kavanah when it comes to a prayer, then I guess when we're offering a blessing, it would also be important. We said that, in effect, the person offering the blessing has testified of his belief in Hashem, that Hashem, or you know him as God, controls everything. That he hears, that he responds to our prayers, and that the individual who is actually making this bracha, this blessing, sees himself as if he is standing before the throne. So it carries a lot of weight. Let's look at some examples. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, starting with verse 22 through 27. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moshe," to Moses. Here we actually have Hashem. We have God telling Moshe that, look, this is how I want you to bless Israel. "Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give you peace." And it says, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Here we actually find that God was commanding Moses, Aaron, that when you say something to the people, that you are to give them this blessing. Make his face shine upon you. What does that mean? To make his face to shine upon you. To shower you with blessing. To give you warmth. To help you be successful. To keep you. To be gracious to you. Lord lift up his countenance. By the way, this is done every Shabbat, every Sabbath in the synagogue. At the conclusion of the services, the rabbis will ask if there is a Kohen present. Notice the good name, Kohen. They will ask the Kohen to come, and we will say the Aaronic benediction. It's not just a blessing, it is a prayer that we're saying on behalf of the congregation. It's still done. Not only is it done every Shabbat, but dads, you do this with your family every Friday night. If you lived in a Jewish home, every Friday night, the beginning of Sabbath, the fathers will gather his family together, and one of the blessings that is said is this Aaronic benediction. Let's look at another one. Open your Bibles real quick to the book of Genesis. Look at chapter 48, verse 20. It says, "And he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." This is a blessing that is said over the sons. Now, there's also a blessing that's said over the daughters. But this is one that God commanded that we were to say over our sons. That you would, what? Make them like Ephraim and Manasseh every Friday night. But let's look at why. Why be like Ephraim and Manasseh? Well, in doing so, we have to look at who Ephraim and Manasseh were. Who were they? Anybody remember who they were? They were the sons of Yosef, Joseph. And remember, what was Joseph's or Yosef's status in Egypt? He was second to Pharaoh. He had a very high position. Well, because he had such a high position, what about his sons? His sons were also going to have a high position in society. Not just economically, socially, but notice that even though they had this very high status in Egypt, they're living in a country which is very paganistic, worshiping multiple deities. The Egyptians were not the most moral of people. They lived in a very immoral world. But what? They did not succumb to outward influences. They remained faithful to the moral values of their ancestors, even though they lived in an area where there was little moral values. They did not turn their back on the God of their forefathers. They remained true to the God of our forefathers, but also to their family, to their father, obedient to both. Today, how's that apply for us? It's for our children. We say that it's a prayer that they would have strength to be able to withstand the pressures, the outside influences. I don't know about you, but to me that's important for our families today, yes? Oh, very much so. Very much so. I heard some statistics recently that said that 90% of all the youth, 90%, once they hit college, left the church. 90%. These are not good odds. Not good odds. So we're looking at some of the other statistics. One of them was about the Billy Graham Crusades. Everybody's very familiar with the Billy Graham Crusades. You would have thousands of people come and make a profession. What was the retention rate? How many of them actually stayed? How many of them actually made a true profession? 3%. 3% retention. These are not good statistics. Well, this is one of the reasons that with Judaism, that we put so much emphasis on these things. Blessing the children. Making them understand who they are. The importance of family. The importance of the God of Israel. Now, I know a lot of people condemn us as Jews because, well, we do these things. Well, you know what? We don't care. Because we have a saying. We said that it wasn't the Jewish people that kept the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath that kept the Jewish people. Because it kept us together as a unity. As a group of people throughout all the difficult situations. And well, we've had a few difficult situations throughout our history. But because we place so much emphasis on the family, so much emphasis on these customs and traditions, not traditions of man, but a lot of the things that we do that people call tradition actually come from God's Word. Like the one about blessing the children. So, do we still do it? Yes. Do Jews who accept Jesus as Messiah still do it? Yes. Does anybody condemn us? Yes. Do we care? No. We figure if you have a problem with it, that's your problem. Get over it. Let's talk about another aspect of it. Saying a tefillin. We said that when a person says a blessing over another one, there is actually a blessing, a prayer on the other person's behalf. We said that the simplistic niceties that an individual expresses to others is, in actuality, a prayer that Hashem, that God will ease his friend's way through his daily chores and challenges, and that he will grant him a successful day. But what? Don't forget the Kavanah. What's an example of this? How about good morning? What does that mean? Good morning. What does this mean? Well, it's the opposite of bad morning. But what are we saying when we say good morning? Are these just empty words that we have? Or what are we wishing upon a person? Do they have what? A good day? Maybe I'm blessing that God's light will shine upon them. Warm them. Energize them. That they will be successful that day. That things will go well for them. That they wouldn't have some difficulties. Or is it just words? In Israel, we also will say, Boker Or, morning light. Now, Hebrew is a lot more expressive than English. For example, one of the things that, you know, guys, we may tell our wife or our girlfriend, we may say, you're my sunshine. Oh, that's a sweet thing, yes? Oh, but I can't say that in Hebrew. In Hebrew, I would have to say, At Or Hashem Shili, which the translation of this one is, you are the light of the sun to me. You like that one. You are the light of the sun to me. Which one is better? You are my sunshine or you are the light of the sun to me? You know that last one, right? It carries a lot more weight. But it's not just something we say. It has meaning. Okay, bless and you will be blessed. One of the things that we find in the promise that God gave to Abraham is he said what? I will bless those who want, who bless you. Do you hear what he's saying? If this person blesses Israel, then I, Hashem, God, will bless them. Of course, there's a flip side. He said, those who curse you, I'll curse those. But what if you don't give them a blessing nor a curse? What if you decide to remain neutral? Is it possible? Is it possible to remain neutral? Ultimately, you're going to choose one of the two. You're not going to be able to be neutral. Has that reality actually sunk in? Or is it just words that we use? Or does it really have consequences? Does it really have an impact? Tell you what, why don't you ask some of the countries that's tried to do something to us? Find out from history what happened. It has an impact. I will bless those. Jewish writers comment that the return blessing of Hashem is far greater than the blessing that inspires it. In Jewish thought, that means that if I give a blessing to you, which is also in the form of a prayer, then not only are you going to be blessed, but I'm blessed as well. In fact, the blessing that I get may be even greater than the one that you get. I don't know about you, but that to me is kind of an impetus here to want to make sure that what I say is good. One of the greatest things is it brings us what we call emunah. Remember we said that when we say a blessing, that we are actually testifying of our belief that God actually hears our prayers. That He is concerned, that He hears our prayer, and that He responds. One of the great benefits that we get from it is that, what? It helps to confirm our own recognition of whose hand guides the world. Now, one of the things that we do on one of the festivals called Yom Kippur is we have these confessions. Now, when I say confessions, what we're doing is we're asking God to forgive us, but we're being very, very specific. We don't like these generalities. Very specific. Why? Why would we want to be so specific? Well, guys, let me give you a good way of understanding it. How many times have you as guys been in trouble with your wife or your girlfriend? You know you're in trouble because she gives you the look.
Amen.
Been there. You know what look that is. You know, when she looks at you with these peering eyes that look into the very depths of your soul, and you know you're in trouble. But guys, we're totally clueless. We have no idea what it was that we did or said. Ladies, it's not an act. And we come to you and we say, honey, I'm sorry. And she looks at you with those piercing eyes, looks into the depth of your soul and says, for what? Holy God. In being the clueless people we are, we go, for whatever it was that I said or I did that made you mad. Oh, no. Then she looks at you again with these piercing eyes, looking into the depths of your soul with these contortions on her face. And she looks at you and you don't know what you did. You don't know what you said. You don't know what you did. Then how can you be sorry for it? If you don't know what you did or what you said that hurt me, how can you be sorry? Ladies, am I getting there?
Yeah.
Never been there. And then she comments, if you don't know what it is that you said or did, you will do it again. Right? Well, in Jewish thinking, we take this same approach when it comes to God. Rather than just saying, God forgive me, we stop and think, what would happen if we said, God forgive me today? And he said, for what? And you said, for whatever it is that I did today. And he said, you don't know what you did? You don't know what you said or what you did? If you don't know what you said or what you did, how can you repent from it? If you don't know what you said or you did, you're going to do it again. So as Jews, we like to, you know, ask questions to find out, make sure we know why and what. But when we're saying the blessings, we also have to have kavanah, that intent of the heart. And kind of show you the difference of just going through the actions and actually having kavanah. There's an illustration that we love to use. It's this illustration about these two Jewish Polish nobleman. And this one, the first nobleman said, I am going to use all my wealth to buy the fastest horse in all of Poland. Well, the second nobleman said, really? I'm going to use all my wealth to get a Torah teacher. But teach me God's word. The first nobleman said, a Torah teacher? What good is a Torah teacher? You can't ride him. I can get on my horse and the horse can take me all throughout the countryside. I don't think your Torah teacher is so great. Well, the second nobleman said, yeah, my Torah teacher can teach anybody anything. The first one said, yeah, I bet he can't teach my horse how to pray. The second nobleman said, yes, my Torah teacher can teach anybody anything. He can do it. And so I tell you what, let's put it to the test. I'll bring in my horse, you bring in your Torah teacher, and let's see if he can teach him to pray. If he can teach him to pray, then I will give you my entire kingdom and all my wealth. But if he does not, I get your entire kingdom and all your wealth. So the second one agreed. Well, the next morning, the second nobleman went, oh, I go vote. I must have had too much wine. What am I going to do? And he went to his Torah teacher and he told the Torah teacher his folly. The Torah teacher, being a good and wise man, decided to use this as an opportunity to teach them both a lesson. So the Torah teacher said, I will do this. But you must do it exactly as I say. You will bring the horse to me every afternoon, but do not feed the horse the entire day. So the Torah teacher erected this wooden podium. He took out a prayer book, opened the prayer book, and he put oats between the page. Well, the horse had not eaten all day. He came up to the wooden podium. He smelled the oats. Being hungry, he lapped it up with his tongue. Well, every day he did this. And after about 2 or 3 days, he put oats between one page, turned the page, put oats between the next pages. He continued doing this. And every so many days, he would add more pages. To finally, at the end of several weeks, he's put pages in between, or oats between all the pages of the prayer book. And at the end of the several weeks, when everything was supposed to come to fruition, the two noblemen met. The Torah teacher came out. He erected this wooden podium. He took the prayer book, opened it up. And like all the other times, the horse was brought in, had not been fed during the day. Except this time, he did not put the oats between the pages. But you see, the horse has been conditioned. And the horse can still smell the oats on the pages. And the horse walks up to the podium, starts sniffing, snorting, looking for the oats. He uses his tongue to turn the pages and goes from top to bottom sniffing. The first one of the noblemen looked at this and went, Holy Gavalt, he taught my horse how to pray. Well, did he really teach the horse how to pray? No. But to all the world, and to that first, to the nobleman, it appeared as if the horse was praying. But you see, the horse did not have kavanah, did not have intent of the heart. He did not see himself standing before heaven, knowing before whom he was standing, directing his heart towards heaven or the other steps. But to all the world, he looked like he was going through the motions. Well, that's why we say that when we say the blessing, we recognize it as more than just a blessing. It is a prayer. It's a prayer that we offer. With that, we have to have that kavanah. Knowing what we're saying, the implications of what we're saying, they're not just empty words. They have meaning. We have to realize that words carry a whole lot more than what you realize. For example, don't think about an elephant with pink polka dots. What's the first thing your mind does? Thinks about an elephant with pink polka dots. Because what? Those words had an impact. I didn't share this one with the first service, but real quick I'll share it. Just kind of give you an indication just how powerful words are. My oldest son, we went to Six Flags. And my oldest son is one of these people that can drink a large amount of liquid. We can get a Dr. Pepper. He doesn't want the little can. He wants the giant things. And we'll drink all of it. You know. So we went to Six Flags. We had to wait in this line for 2 hours to ride this ride that lasts 30 seconds. And he had just drank one of these great big drinks. And I waited until we got right on the platform. Waiting until we were the next people to get on the ride. And I looked at James and I said, "Don't think about how bad you got to go to the bathroom right now." And he went, "Oh, Dad!" Just that simple word had a major impact. Now all of you have to get up and go to the bathroom. Understand, your words have impact. They're not just empty words. Next time you say greet somebody and you say good morning, stop and think about what you're saying. And as pastor comes up, I want to invite all of you. We also have tours to Israel. And of course I have another tour to Israel. This time next year. I've got one in the spring, but I've got another one this time next year. And I want to invite all of you to come to Israel. You see, it's my belief you will all come to Israel. One way or the other, you will come to Israel. So you might as well go ahead and come now and get used to it. But if you don't want to go yourselves, you need to send your pastors. And notice I put that in the plural form, pastors. I also did not ask pastor for permission to say this because, well, it's my idea that it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. But if you don't want to go, you need to prayerfully consider sending your pastors. You're the ones that benefit from it the most. Understand, this is not a vacation. I know, I am the tour guide. They call me Pharaoh. They even bought me a whip. The sad thing is, I know how to use it. So, we do have a great, great time. We want to invite you, but again, if you don't want to go, you really need to send your pastors. It is an exciting time. I can teach you more in 2 weeks in Israel than what you would learn in 4 years of Bible college or seminary. Guaranteed. Well, I hope I provoked you this morning. Pastor, thank you for allowing me to come and share with you. It's always a blessing, always a privilege and honor.
And we are provoked. Let's give him a good hand. I want to go on the tour that goes through Hawaii before it goes to Israel. Since they're not close to each other, I think that would be cool, don't you? Wow. Dale has some materials out in the foyer. They're to the right out there. Please go by and see those. If you have any questions, be sure to ask him those questions. We are thinking about doing a Seder dinner sometime next year. Some of you thinking, oh no, I remember one of those, how it burned. Yeah, it burns good, don't it? So we are thinking about doing that. We appreciate Dale and his ministry, the things that he does, and just know as we support him that we have a voice out there that's speaking for us too. And we have fruit from his ministry. Let's stand together.